Amen, amen. Thank you, Terry. That was beautiful as always. And thank you for taking care of us on that special. Thank you so much, choir, for leading us in worship today. I'll call your attention to Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16, if you'll find verse 1, beginning of that chapter, we'll pick up there. I reached in the drawer here and I grabbed, I think, what was an old hoss. I believe it's been in there so long it fermented, so it kind of lit me up a little bit. But anyhow, it took me a minute to get my bearings back. But I'm going to save that other one. That's kind of like them little mints Jonah brought. Jonas, I'm good, brother. Trust me, that one was enough for 2 days. Jonas got me some little mints one time, and I liked them. Ooh, boy, those were hot. But anyhow, I want to mention a couple things while you turn there to Judges 16. Couple of neat things coming up soon. We'll be launching a new website soon. It'll be the same web address, just be a new website. And you'll actually be able to, very soon we'll send out a message where you can download an app to your smartphone. It'll be the Heflin Baptist app. And you'll be able to keep up with things quickly and be updated as regularly as possible. And what we've been able to do, it's actually a cost-saving thing because we're consolidating a lot of our messaging systems into this, to our Tithely, Tithe.ly app, which gives us access to online giving. It's also going to enhance our website abilities, the church app abilities, and all of our communications, messaging, calling into one system that will save us a tremendous amount over the next several years. But I was thinking about it the other night, and I mentioned this in the Discovery New Members class this morning. The other night I was thinking about, you know, we've got a group text around here. We got more groups. I'm telling you, we got groups for everything. But I got a bunch of group texts that pop up on my phone from time to time. And one of the main ones is youth parents. It pops up a lot. But let me just tell you why. Let me make a point on this, because hear me. The other night it was going off and a lot and buzz, buzz, buzz. And it was about Friendsgiving, things like that. And as it was buzzing, a lot of Angie's like, she was like, you know, half out of it after surgery. And she's like, what's that? I said, that is music to my ears. She said, what do you mean? I said, I have parents and students and staff people and everything that really give a rip. And I am grateful to God because every time I go back to 10 years ago in my life, almost 10 years now, I mean, I see how God has brought about life to an old church. An old church is being born again. Amen. And now I am so tickled. So you parents, y'all just buzz away. Thank you for all you do to make things great. Thank you, kids. Thank you, everybody that is involved, because what you're doing is making an impact inside and outside these walls in ways that you could never, ever imagine. Amen. So just keep in mind those things as we move forward here. Judges 16, three verses I want to read with you today, and I want to ask the Lord to use this word to touch our hearts, to change our lives. If you found your place physically able, stand with me if you would, in honor and reverence to the reading of God's word. Judges chapter 16, verses 1, 2, and 3. It says, now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. When the Gazites were told Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, in the morning, when it is daylight, we will kill him. And Samson lay low to midnight. He arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gates of the city, the two gateposts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, may the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O God, my strength and my redeemer. God, may you help me to articulate truth today in such a way that every person in this room can apply the truth to their specific place in life. And God, may you use your word to challenge and change us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may you receive glory from all that takes place here today. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Judges chapter 16, verses 1, 2, and 3. Often these three verses are somewhat overlooked. Because when you study the life of Samson, the most famous part of his story has to deal with a woman named Delilah. She was by far not the first woman in Samson's life. So there was a lot of things that took place in his life that we have studied thus far. In chapter 13, we studied his birth. In chapters 14 and 15, we studied his battles. And now in chapter 16, we will begin to discover Samson's breakdown. So as we begin to study this final section, we're reminded of the path that has brought Samson to this point in his life. We can learn so much from the life of Samson. For to be tempted is to be human. Samson was tempted. You and I are tempted. We will learn much from his temptation that I trust will help us guard against those of our own. This generation that we live in today experiences temptation in ways like no other generation in history. Let me share with you a word from Tom Eisman, who wrote The Temptations That Men Face. He said, I think that the struggle against sin and its power might be tougher for us now than almost any other time in history. From every direction, we are bombarded with powerful temptations that can lead us away from God. Men used to have to go out of the way to give themselves to sin, but today the possibilities for sin are present everywhere. In the shopping malls, on the internet, on the TV, in school, at work, in the theaters, in the newspapers, and on every page of our magazines. He goes on to say this, we are exposed daily to an incredible variety of opportunities for disobedience in thought and action. The persuasive stimulation captures our attention and our fantasies. It seems often like there is no escape. He said, the temptations we resist today come to us charged with the raw power of advertising and couched in the subtle and perverted genius of worldly persuasion. No age has ever had to deal with the things we do. He said, everything from soft drinks to tires is sold with sex. Wow, that could be a true estimation of our culture. So with that in mind today, ladies and gentlemen, I want to dive into chapter 16 together. And here's my prayer as we study this chapter together, is that God would allow you to gain not only an intellectual knowledge of what led to Samson's demise. My prayer is that the Holy Spirit would bring conviction to our hearts today, that we would repent of our own personal sin, and that conviction would come, and we would raise up some guardrails in our lives so that we do not experience the same heartache of caving in to the pressures of temptation that Samson did. Because friend, I want to remind you, a wise preacher told me a long time ago, he said, Brent, sin will do three things. It'll take you farther than you want to go, it'll cost you more than you want to pay, and it'll keep you a lot longer than you ever intended to stay. Samson fell to these things. You and I are mere mortal men and women. There's nothing super spiritual about any of us, except the God who dwells within us. And if we do not give Him complete control of our lives, we could find ourselves in the same situation as Samson. So let's talk about Samson today here. And the best way I can explain him to you in these first three verses is that he is a determined playboy. The kids today would say he's a playa, right? Playa, P-L-A-Y-A, right? Playa, right? But here's what happened with Samson. His downward spiral continues as he seeks to feed his flesh with his sensual desires. There are two things to notice about what drove his personal decisions. The first one was he had the absence of boundaries. Now I know this about a football field. It's 100 yards long. It's 53 1/3 yards across.
It is marked off in 1 yard, 5 yard, 10 yard increments. The end zone is 10 yards deep, right? We know those things, and we know those boundaries are there for the purpose of making sure that the game is played within the boundaries, right? Much like a game, much like baseball, there are foul lines that go down the first baseline, the third base, left and right field. We know those foul lines are there for a purpose, so that the ball will be kept inside the field of play. You don't win the game in foul territory. It must be won in fair territory. So, ladies and gentlemen, boundaries are very important. Samson began the process when he went into enemy territory in chapter 14. Instead of looking for a wife there among the Israelites, he went off over into enemy territory, to the Philistine territory, to seek a wife. And now he has traveled to Gaza, which is about 40 miles from his hometown of Zora. Now, 40 miles doesn't seem that very far to us today. But I just think back a few years ago, maybe a few decades ago, if someone moved from this town and they moved to Birmingham or Atlanta, they might as well move to the moon. Amen? Because they moved to a new zip code. Well, at one time, the whole state of Alabama was 205. Maybe they moved to a new area code. And there was this thing called long-distance phone calling back in. Now, they wasn't nothing that would have got me tore up with a belt quicker than using the telephone for a long-distance call. I'm telling you, that would have got me in some serious trouble. That was a no-no, right? Make sure you get you a girl inside 463-748 or 253, amen? These kids don't understand that, right? Well, you couldn't FaceTime your baby, right? No, no, none of that stuff. So somebody moved away a little ways. Birmingham used to seem like the other side of the world. 40 miles now to us is nothing. 40 miles is from Ephraim to Pell City now. But I want to tell you, 40 miles in those days, there was no paved roads. They were not riding a Greyhound. They were not riding a Yugo. They weren't riding a Volkswagen. They were hoofing it. So 40 miles was quite a big deal. But now here's what's happening. He started out just by inching into enemy territory. Now he's going deeper into enemy territory. He has no regard for his own safety, security, or the will of God. But here's what's happened. Samson has become a big deal. People have told him he's a big shot, and he believes it. And because of that, he begins to see there's no need for boundaries or guardrails in his life. See, the news of his physical strength had reached the point of where he had become a man who not only was highly looked after, he was highly sought after. Ladies and gentlemen, hear me today. Samson's travels. He travels to a town, not just any town, but he knew what Gaza was famous for. He knew that there was prostitution everywhere. He selects one for himself. He's going deeper and deeper and seems to have no way to stop. Here's what Warren Wiersbe said. He said, it's possible for people's character to deteriorate so much that they don't have to be tempted in order to sin. Your character can deteriorate to the point to where Satan doesn't even have to tempt you anymore. You just automatically fall into it. How do we know that? Proverbs chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. You don't have to turn there, but you might want to make a note on your sheet today. Here's what Solomon said. He said, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion, and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Samson couldn't see the sharp two-edged sword. He couldn't see the bitterness of wormwood. All he could see was what he wanted. And he was going after it, and he didn't care who it hurt. He didn't care who messed up. He didn't even care if God liked it or not. He was going after what he wanted. You say, man, that's bad, preacher. Truth of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, it happens in God Bless America every day. Men make the choice to say, I don't care if it hurts my wife. I don't care if my decisions hurt my children. I don't care if it hurts my church. I don't care if it hurts my community. All I care is about what I want. And listen here, listen, ladies, it ain't just the men doing junk like that. There are men and women all across this country who are only, just like Samson, out to satisfy the desires of their flesh. They have no boundaries. But see, there was a second problem with Samson in his determination to be the playboy of Gaza. Not only did he have the absence of boundaries, he had something else. He had the appearance of blinders. Y'all remember, and I can remember old enough to remember the mules when they put blinders on them. Because mules are kind of like me. They got ADHD. They like to look around. Something goes on. But if they kept those blinders on them, all that mule could do was focus on the thing in front of them. See, Samson, as I've told you, he had no spiritual boundaries at all. He had already broken two-thirds of his Nazarite vow. He's racing toward breaking the third one. He's living more like an animal than a man. He's certainly not living like a man chosen by God to lead his people. Not just boundaries, but now he's got blinders. The men of Gaza were poised to capture Samson at daylight. They said, just let him stay there. Sun comes up in the morning, we're going to kill him. But for some reason, Samson rises up. Maybe he caught the word, they're after you. At midnight, and he goes and makes his way by the guard shacks. And the way I understand those guard shacks, they were pretty elaborate by the gates. But he didn't just go by and sneak out, Marty. He goes up to the guard shack, goes past them to the gates, and the Bible said he yanked up the gates, the post, bar and all. He was letting them know, I am going and there's nothing you can do to stop me. Now think about this. Hebron was 40 miles from Gaza. The Bible said he took the gates to the hill that faces Hebron. Some people think maybe he took it 40 miles. I don't know, probably not, but here's the deal. Just to the hill that faces Hebron, I understand, is 7 miles. So any of y'all after church today would like to pick up some gates and bars and posts and get you a little CrossFit 7-mile walk up the hill toward Chehal? I mean, imagine what that was like. This man had amazing physical strength, but he was spiritually bankrupt. He was spiritually broke. He was so spiritually weak, his physical strength could not make up for it. I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, when he took the gates, he wasn't just taking away the security of the city. Listen, the gate was a very important place in the city. It's where all the business got took care of. He didn't just hit them at their security. He hit them at their pocketbook because there was no place to transact business. He hit them where it hurt. But it's a very hollow victory for Samson. Why? Because he had blinders on. Let me tell you some blinders we have today. Samson had them. Maybe you've got them. Maybe you know somebody that does. Because I read this study one time. They ask people, do you think there is a literal hell? And they said, many said yes, many said no. I said, do you think you're going there? 5% said yes. But 95% said they knew somebody else it was. Oh, I'm not going, but I can tell you some people that make a good candidate, is what they were saying. No, hear me. It's probably not you, it's probably somebody you know, but here are some blinders that are absolutely present in our society that we need to be aware of, and one is the blinder of pleasure. Every man, listen here, ladies, let me tell you about men. Every man I know finds pleasure in something. There's something that cranks their attractor. There's something they enjoy, no matter what it is. But rest assured, here's what happens. Satan will come at you at the source of your greatest pleasure, whether it's good or bad. It can be a good thing. It can be something that is inherently neutral, not evil at all. But he will come at you in those things, the source of your greatest pleasure. He'll try his best to get you so wrapped up in what is your greatest pleasure that the blinders go on and you don't see God in your life anymore.
Oh man, I have to be careful when I tread on all this stuff because I don't want to leave anybody out. I'm not scared to step in your cotton patch, but I don't want to leave out somebody else's, right? I mean, look here. It can be something that's totally neutral, man. I've had people try to get me all my ministry. Man, you're a preacher. Why don't you play golf? I don't think golf's evil. I think golf is neutral, don't you, Ray? I mean, fine. And it's fun. Ray's a good golfer. There's some other good golfers, and they enjoy that. They don't want to play golf with me because all I do, I spend all, they think I was hunting. I'd be in the woods all day. Tell you some more, man. One time I went and played golf, I went through 20 balls, David, in the water. I couldn't play golf. I'd go broke. I can't buy that many golf balls. So that's it. There's nothing wrong with playing golf. But if your golf becomes between you and your relationship with God, hello, it's a blinder. Oh, man. People say you got a little pond behind your house. I bet you fish a lot. No, all I do is cut the grass around me. All right? I got a feeling, though, if my little grandboy decides he wants to fish, I'll probably start fishing a little more, right? But yeah, man, ain't nothing wrong with that. But if all you do is pour yourself into what brings you pleasure and you don't focus on the will of God being accomplished in your life, it becomes a blinder. Man, I tell you, ain't nobody likes athletics anymore than this preacher here. I was never an athlete. I was a teammate, a player, and I wasn't good. I wanted to be. I tried hard to be, but I wasn't. I just didn't have the physical stuff, but I tried to overcome it. But I knew I could be a good a teammate, whether I was a good athlete or not. So I just really enjoyed it, and I love it. But I'm here to tell you today, our world has gone athletics crazy. I know, mamas and daddies like, close your ears, son. Don't listen to that preacher, but hear me. It's a good thing. But if it gets between you and your relationship with God and your relationship and your attentive to worship and serving God, then you've got a blinder on and you need God to take it off. Any others y'all like me to talk about today? No, I'm not picking on anybody. Remember this. I don't have nobody in mind when I preach. I'm like Adrian. I'm just firing down the hole. And if you're in the hole, I can't help that you're in the hole, but I will help you get out of the hole. Okay? Y'all ready for me to move on to that? Pleasure one's a little tough. Here's a second blinder. Another blinder is pain. How did Job respond to pain? He never cursed God. Even when his wife told him, you just need to curse God and die. He said, you talk like a foolish woman. I got my mind made up, right? Naked I came in this world. Naked I shall return. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Never. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, when they said, what have you been through? And he began to tell them, I've been whipped 39 times. I've been shipwrecked. I've been sick. I've been jailed. I've been beaten. I've been left for dead and all these things. But it's all glory to God. Their pain, look here, they never got off track because of their pain. But most people do. When they go through pain, one of the first things we begin to do is blame God for not relieving it sooner. Heard a story of a pastor who was meeting with a good friend of his. Good friend that was in his church, served in his church, a man he depended on. He'd been going through some hard times, and the man came to him and said, Pastor, why do you think Satan keeps hammering me like he does? Well, you know, sometimes it could be a variety of reasons, but in this particular situation, he said, I'm going to tell you the answer to your question because you asked me. You're probably not going to like my answer, but I really want you to consider it. He said, have you considered that Satan may have found a chink in your armor? He said, what do you mean by that? Have you ever considered
that maybe there's a place in your armor that's a little soft or maybe a little split, a place in your armor that Satan has identified and he's attacking you there because he knows if he keeps hammering you there, he can eventually get you to submit and walk away from God. Because here's what I've seen. Here's what the pastor said to his friend. He said, I've seen several times in your walk with God when you'd start to experience pain, you'd start walking away from God, you'd quit showing up at church, you'd quit showing up for meetings, you'd quit serving at different things. Then when all the pressure came off, you got back involved until the pressure started again. Satan has figured out that all he's got to do is pressure you with a little pain. He'll put a blinder on you and you'll walk away from God. You say, well, that's not just a pastor. That's a friend that told him that. This man, I want you to know, is an illustration of many people that we worship with today. When they begin to experience pain, they walk away from the church. When they begin to experience pain, they begin to shy away from spiritual duties. When they begin to experience pain, they begin to blame others for their pain. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know pleasure and pain will be two blinders that will keep you from hearing and seeing the will of God. Let me give you a third one. The third blinder is prosperity. It's been said that most men can handle obscurity and poverty, but men have a hard time handling prominence and prosperity. Most men do okay. They can do better with less. But sometimes when God blesses, we forget who the blesser was. We forget that where we were when he found us. We forget the blessings that have flowed into our life. And then we begin to get the blinders on. Y'all heard me tell the story about the man who came to his pastor once. And he said, Pastor, I used to be just a small guy, made very little money. He said, but man, God has really blessed my business. I'm making a bunch of money now, more money than I've ever made in my life, more than I know what to do with. And preacher, I'm struggling. He said, I'm having a hard time because I used to be no problem for me to tithe on Sunday, but now that I'm making all this money, it's just hard to tithe. Preacher, would you pray for me? God help me. He said, sure, well, I'll pray with you. He said, well, okay, before you pray, do you mind me asking you what you're going to pray? He said, yeah, I'm going to pray that God cuts you back down that little salary you used to have when you was obedient before God and take away all these blessings he give you so you'll get humble again. Oh, no, preacher, let's don't pray like that. But see, that man had no trouble with poverty. When he was struggling, he was faithful to God. He was believing God for everything. But when God began to bless him, he began to look and he got a blinder on Marty. He got a blinder of prosperity and thought, look what I have done. Wow, it's a dangerous place. The world's full of people who are blinded by love of prosperity. Here's the fourth one, and that is the blinder of power. It's been said that power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts. Absolutely. When I think about the story of Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 2, the Bible said he was the tallest and most handsome man in Israel. In the beginning of his kingship, he was humbled. He steered clear of the limelight. But as soon as Saul got a taste of prosperity and power, everything changed. He was blinded by his jealousy of David. He was blinded by the fact that David got more accolades than he did. I heard about an interview that a group of pastors had with a Florida politician in recent years. One of the pastors asked the Florida politician, said, what was the most surprising thing you discovered about living and working in Washington, D.C.? And I quote what the politician said to this group of pastors. He said, I didn't realize how seductive it would be. He said, when you live among the great monuments and rub shoulders every day with the world's most powerful people, it can really go to your head. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know as children of God today, we don't need to let the applause of the world swell our heads. We need to let the approval of God swell our hearts. There's a big difference today in that. So here we see Samson was very determined in his playboy ways. He had the absence of boundaries. He had the appearance of blinders, the pleasure, the pain, the prosperity, the power. But I'd be doing you wrong if I didn't leave you today, if I left you only telling you about what was wrong with Samson and how it could be wrong with you if I didn't talk to you about how you can get it right and how you can guard your heart against it, okay? Let me leave you today with some safeguards to personal integrity. If you don't want to live with absence of boundaries and the appearance of blinders, if you want to live in a way that honors God and you want to have the blinders off and the boundaries up, here are some ways you can safeguard your personal integrity. Number one, get serious about your relationship with God. Sir, do you remember when you met your missus, your little sweet thing, your honey bun, your good thing, your prime rib, y'all remember her? Or as I call Angie, my little boogie woogie, right? You remember, right? I'm going to take you back, way back, honey. But I'm just going to bet you that there was a time when old Joe Bob was real serious about getting to know you. Now, ma'am, I bet there was a time when you was real serious about getting to know Joe Bob back in the days of long-distance calls and writing letters, little love notes. We couldn't text message, and there's a good thing for our generation is these love notes, there are really no record of them digitally in cyberspace. To God be the glory, amen. See, some of y'all don't realize, down the road, your kids, they gonna hack into some little cloud somewhere. And they're going to download all those sweet little things you said to Papa, and Papa said to Mama, this is going to be awesome, right? But here, no, we'll probably have to open up a whole new counseling wing at the church when that happens. But here, see, when you're serious about a relationship with somebody, you talk to them. You listen to them. See, prayer is not a monologue. It's a dialogue. It's talking to God. It's listening to God. It's not just telling God what you need or you want. It is listening to God as He speaks through the power of the Holy Spirit in directing your life. Sometimes, ladies, we know men have a hard time listening, and there's a resounding amen went across the building. Amen, right? Men don't like to listen. They don't. They're hunters, they're fixers. They ain't got time to listen to anybody, you know, brainstorm anything. Let's just fix it and get on with it, right? But relationships don't work like that, do they, sir? Come on, papas, help me. They don't work like that. You don't just fix a relationship because you've got the right little tool or right little sentence or phrase. Relationships involve talking and listening and making sure the person you're in a relationship with knows, feels, and sees that you love them. You got to ask yourself, why do you exist, and what do you plan to accomplish with your life? You need to make sure that aligns up with God's will for your life. Here's a second thing that will safeguard you, and that is to choose friends that understand and support your life's goals. Samson, do y'all read anywhere, Alan? Did you read anywhere in any of Samson's account that he had one spiritual advisor in his life? Not one. Not one time did he call out to God till he's about to die. And when we get to that, it was a pretty selfish prayer, to be honest. But here's the deal. Listen. Not one time do we read of him talking about others who interceded for him, who would help him. He had no spiritual advisors. He had nobody that held him accountable. He was a freestyler of freestylers. He was out there winging it, buddy, and he was making a mess of it. I told our new members class this morning, there's a part in Galatians chapter 6 where it tells us that when we see our brother overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual help restore one as you should. And I told them, I said, if you're going to really be the encouraging helper that you can be to others, there are going to be times that you're going to see slippages in people's life and nobody's going to say anything to them about it because they don't want to make them mad and they don't want to appear to be nosy. Look here, people in Heflin, Alabama have no problem being nosy. It's nosy, rosy, capital of Alabama right here. Yeah, I mean, these towns all across this state and all across South, full of nosy roses, just like we got right here in heaven, okay? It ain't about being nosy. This is far. This is about real relationship. This is about, I would hope that if Ray Dahl saw slippage in my life or saw something in my life that could lead me down a slippery slope, and he would love me enough. Amen. To say, preacher, come on over here and let's sit down and talk a while. No, but one of the most hurtful things that's happened to me over the years in ministry is when I have, you know, seen this happen in people's lives and they slip off the edge just like Samson did in a major way. And to be truthful with you, most of the time, I'm kind of like Reba McEntire as a pastor. I'm the last one to know. All right? You'd have to have been around in the 80s to get that, okay? Tell me why. Anyhow, here's it. I don't always know because people, you know, they ain't gonna tell me when they got spiritual slippage in their life. But other people will see them, they're close to them, and then I'll go and I'll talk with them and say, hey, did y'all see anything that we could have done that could have helped him? Oh, preacher, I've been seeing him go down that road for years. They think they're spiritual. There's nothing spiritual about watching somebody slip off into disobedience and destruction. Preacher, I knew it was coming. Yeah, sure did. I'm going to say, why didn't you say something? Well, he'd have got mad at me. Well, look where he's at now. Would you rather him be in the pit he's in now or just a little ticked off with you and right with God? Oh, listen. Instead of keeping company with people who would encourage him and hold him accountable, Samson just hung around the enemy. Listen, here's what you need to do. Always draw closer to people who are helping you stay on the right path and keep your distance from those who tend to lead you astray. If there's somebody trying to lead you away from God, look here, give them the good old treatment of I love you in Jesus' name, but I'm not going to let you lead me down the path you're going. There's nothing unspiritual about that. Nothing. Number three, learn to distinguish between the urgent and the important. This has been a major test for me as a pastor. I used to be a young pastor. Now I'm an old pastor. 6 months or less, I qualify for the discount at WM on Tuesdays that they've been offering me for 10 years. In my first full-time church, I was a 27-year-old pastor, never been full-time before. And I want to say this. I thank God for that church taking a chance on me. They took a big chance on me, and I made my share of mistakes, but I made them full speed, and nothing halfway, and I'm very thankful. But there were some expectations that I didn't realize were so unrealistic, Superman couldn't have kept up with them. And I had a hard time distinguishing between the urgent and the important. Everything, it seemed like, was an emergency. Everything from, I'm not talking about really serious heart surgeries and accidents all the way down to hangnails and eyebrows need to be plucked. Everything was an emergency, it seemed like. But see, in our hectic, fast-paced world, everybody wants everything done now. We talked about in the new members class this morning, way back when in the 20th century, or maybe even in this century, when you used to have to take the film out of your camera, go to Walmart, drop it in an envelope, pull the thing, and lick the little gluey thing that tasted like yuck, and then you drop it in a box, and you saw what date and time you dropped it in. You looked on the other side to see what date and time you could pick it up, and you never knew what the pictures looked like until you got them out. And everybody would be over, I ain't taking that one, I ain't taking that one. Now we want to know what, we got our selfie now. Got us a little selfie stick. My girls are so bad. My girls, I tell you, Caitlin is the worst. The girls will be taking a little selfie at Christmas. And she'll say, wait, Brooklyn, wait. You know, Brooke's got the sticks and all this stuff. And wait a minute, and she's fluffing her hair. She's fluffing it. And then they'll say, Dad, get in here with us. And I'll get in there and go, wait a minute, and I'll fluff my hair. And it does absolutely nothing. They're like, quit that. But see, we want to know what that picture looks like right now. We want everything instant. See, some things that seem to be so urgent really aren't. We want everything now, 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 now. And the truth is, some things that are so urgent don't all really even need to be done at all. Sometimes lack of preparation on the part of others seems to call for an emergency for you. Amen. Oh, I'll never forget that. I called one time, it was on Friday, about lunchtime. Pastor, me and my wife need to see you today or we're getting one of them divorces. I said, sir, I didn't realize. I said, they never looked really happy. I mean, yeah, some people can say, man, why you look so mad? I ain't mad. Sorry, dude. I mean, they didn't seem like the happy bunch anyhow. Y'all ever seen these old pictures? It's probably, my mama's story had one on the wall of her house. Took some people back in the 1800s. That was a happy bunch, wasn't it? Got the little pitchfork. 8 little kids. Y'all seen those? I mean, them people look like, they make me want to cry. And I'm like, those are my ancestors? They would hate my guts, right? Because I'm a little bit, they're Eeyores and I'd be a Tigger. Think back, my papa's story told me during, he always called the depression, he called it the panic. Back there in the panic. He born in 1910, so he would have been 19 years old when it started. He had a young family. And he said, I was in good shape. He said, I got paid $15 a week and had a good milk cow. $15 a week in a milk cow and got through the depression. That's no wonder they were a little hard. And he said, preacher, if we don't see you this afternoon, I'm going to lawyer's office. We get one of them divorces. And I'm telling you right now, you've got to talk to us right now. Well, you know what I had on that counter that afternoon? I'll be real honest with you. That afternoon when he wanted to come, my daughter had a basketball game. Look here. I'm going to tell you right now. This preacher loves Jesus. And this preacher loves you. And this preacher loves the call to the ministry. But I thank God that one thing he taught me about urgent and important is I did not sacrifice my family on the altar of ministry success. I will never apologize for that, not one bit, no way, no how, because some of the same people that'll pat you on back on Sunday and tell you great sermon will whip out the knife by Wednesday. I'm telling you, look here, you got to know that's a real probability. And I said, sir, I'm not available. Why not? I said, I have an appointment. If you tell me you got an appointment, I'm not going to ask you what kind it is. Or where are you going? But some people think the preacher is their property. I said, I got an appointment. He said, where at? I said, don't matter. Kind of like, none you, right? None you is, right? Acting a little sick. I said, I don't know. I'm 6'7", right? But I'm going somewhere. That's a little sus, ain't it, right? But I got around and I said, sir, do you mind me asking, how long has this problem been going on? At least 25 years. Now, was their problem important? Yes. Yeah, if you have a problem been going on a long time, maybe you're just getting around dealing with it, whatever, it's important. But it wasn't urgent, right? I wasn't going to miss my daughter and supporting her because somebody came up with something that was not urgent. It was important. And we'll get to it. But you know what I've learned? I'll help anybody that'll let me. But that thing went on a little bit. They never came. As far as I know, they still married today. So it all worked out. I didn't say they were happy. I just said, far as I know. One of the reasons, far as I know, I ain't checked. Oh, let me give you a fourth one. I'm done. Here's a safeguard. Always maintain an eternal perspective. So many things about this life are temporary. And I'm so glad things like last night about 6 o'clock, I'm glad that's temporary, aren't y'all? Lord, help us, Jesus. But you know what I'm not? I'm not an armchair quarterback. Because, see, some way I know how those coaches feel. Because, see, I'm really a coach. I'm just coaching a different team. But I'm a shepherd. I mean, I'm down here with you. I mean, I really am. But I know how it feels because you go out there for 3.5 hours. You can put together the best game plan. You can put together the best sermon. You can put together the best players. You can put together the best people. You can put all this stuff together. But, I mean, I know how it feels to go pull your soul out, and then everybody in America's got, but see, they got a bigger platform than me. Everybody's got a better idea about what you ought to be doing, right? Well, you ought to run the ball more. Well, if we could block people, we might run the ball more. Well, you got to quit throwing the ball. You got to have better ball security. You got to watch this. You got to watch that. You got to quit letting the run. You got to keep leaving the middle field open on defense. Yada, 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 yada. Everybody's got an idea. But only one person is being held responsible. But when you got an eternal perspective toward the work of your church, here's what you'll do. Colossians 3:2 says it very clearly. Paul said, set your affection and your mind on things above, not on the things of this earth. Hear me. To this point, Samson has never looked up to God. He's just freewheeling. He goes off to Gaza, knows there's prostitutes there, gets him one. He does whatever God knows. I mean, you just read there, if you will. I think it's pretty clear what all was going on. They want to kill him. Next thing you know, he's taken off with the gates, the bars, and goes up to the hill at Hebron. So look what happened. He never looked up to God. He allowed himself to get so wrapped up in the people and the pleasures of the world. Let me leave you with this today, strong men. You may say, preacher, I'm not a strong man. Can I tell you something? I don't consider myself to be super strong either. I'm willing to be weak, that his strength might be made perfect in my weakness. But if you want to be a strong man, there's two things you need to do. Number one, you need to be careful. As a strong man, you want to make a mark on this world, don't you? You want to leave it better than you found it. Whether it's your company, your family, your community, your church, you want things to be better when you leave them than when you found them. That's important. But instead of saying, I want to make my mark on the world, we got to make sure the world's not leaving its mark on us. Not just be careful, but keep looking up. Don't look for the world to make you happy. Look to God to give you peace. Here's what Jesus said, and nobody can improve on the word that Jesus said. If you want to avoid this breakdown and you want to avoid not having barriers and having blinders, and you want to safeguard your personal integrity, here's what Jesus said, Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All right, talks about the kingdom. Talks about his righteousness, and then there's another hand. And all these other things will be added unto you. You know what he's saying? You seek God in his righteousness, and everything else will be taken care of. That don't mean it'll always make you happy. Happy is based on what's happening. People can be happy one moment, mad, glad, sad the next. But what we're seeking in this culture is not happiness, but the peace of God that passes all understanding. It's beyond figuring out. Samson headed to a real breakdown. And sir, ma'am, can I say to you, if you see yourself on this path, I'm not saying you're doing stuff like Samson was doing, but hear me. Samson didn't get knocked out with one haymaker punch in the back of the head. Samson just kept taking the jabs, kept getting the hooks and the uppercuts, till finally he left himself wide open and exposed for the knockout punch. I believe there are people in churches just like ours all across America today that are getting jabbed in their soft spot, getting hooked in the cheek in their armor. They're getting uppercut right under the jaw and it hurts. And what they do is they let their guard completely down and they lead themselves wide open. Hear me, you may not be wide open today, but don't you think Satan ain't jabbing at where he can try to get you to let your guard down? Pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you so much for the privilege. It's been ours to be here today. Stand with the word of God in our hand, the people of God on our heart in front of us. Now, God, at this invitation, I pray for those who may be letting their guard down. And if they are, may they not be ashamed. May they realize they're in a place that will love them, celebrate with them, their courage to make it right with you. God, maybe somebody's let it all the way down and they're experiencing the pain of spiritual breakdown. Maybe they've taken down their barriers and they've got on the blinders. Oh, God, today. Oh, God, could you set them free? God, could you continue adding to this church daily those who are being saved? May the Son of God be glorified through every decision made here today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Stand with me if you would. As we get ready to sing, I want you to look this way for 1 minute. I had a man once tell me, he said, "Preacher, I don't know if I believe all this stuff you're talking about. Judgment, tribulation, revelation, whatever." He said, "But I want you to know, preacher, I'm not going to come to Jesus now. I'm going to keep living the way I want to live. And if all this comes true, the way you preach about the tribulation, where people will be killed for not taking the mark of the beast and not following after the beast and the false prophet," he says, "then, preacher, I'll just let them kill me then. But right now, I'm going to do it my way." I said, "Sir, number one, there's not one shred of scriptural evidence that says any person that heard the gospel on this side of the rapture will even have the opportunity on the other side. There will be millions, but as nothing tells us, it will be people that have already heard. So I wouldn't take that chance. Two, if you won't come to Christ in a church where people will cheer for you and cheer for Christ and cheer for your courageous decision, what makes you think that you're going to come to Christ when they're going to kill you? The Bible says today is the day of salvation." So if God's dealing with you, don't buy into that foolishness. Come to Jesus while there is still grace and there's still time. Marty, you lead us. You come as God speaks to your heart.
Let's make a song our prayer this morning and sing it with all our hearts. Lead me, Lord, I will follow. Lead me, Lord. You have called me, I will live.
Thank you so much. We've got several things. Go ahead, men, that we'll do here at the end today. We've got our Christmas U boxes that we'll be praying over to send them out and get them ready to go for Operation Christmas Child. And we've got several other things, so we'll just get to it right quick. But let's be mindful of our giving today. Like I say, it's a favorite thing that I spend and invest on every month. Is the work that God does through His church. All those stuff we pay for is temporary, isn't it? Everything. But what we invest in the kingdom of God, space, eternal dividends, better than any bank in America can give you, because that old preacher told me one time, never saw a U-Haul or a gun rack on the back of a hearse, right? We're going to leave it all. But one thing's for sure, when we invest, we invest in kingdom work. So let's join our hearts together and ask God's blessings on our giving. And while our kids' praise is coming in, before we pray over our boxes, Miss Tiffany, would you come up and join me for just a second right here? And church family, this is Miss Tiffany Ingram. And Tiffany, of course, is Mr. Gary's daughter. I could barely tell the resemblance at all. But anyhow, Mr. Conklin and his family. But Tiffany has come wishing to unite with our church. She gave me testimony of salvation. And she's followed the Lord in believer's baptism by immersion and wishes to be a part of the church family, Heflin Baptist Church. Would you welcome Miss Tiffany Ingram to the Heflin Baptist family? Amen. Amen. I'm going to have Tiffany just wait right here at the front, and when we get done, if she'll sit right there, when we get done, I want you to come by on your way out, welcome her to our church family. Carl, we got 300 and how many?
332 OCC boxes going to Operation Christmas Child, going to parts unknown. But here's what I want to say is thank you, church. Thank you, Carla, and your team. Thank you for everybody who came and helped with a packing party or packed a box or whatever. Thank you for your investment in life. Like I said, we're not just giving gifts, we're giving the gospel. The gospel will be in every box, and we're grateful to God for that. Now, Carla, remind me of processing center dates that you've got, if anybody's interested.
December 1st, December 9th.
December 1st, December 9th, and what are those times? Both days. On December 1st or December 9th, if you'd like to volunteer to go to the processing center in Atlanta, we provide the transportation and everything. You just get you some lunch or dinner while coming back. That's all you need to be prepared for. But we take care of that, and Carla takes the van load of helpers. So if you'd like to go over and help and see what all happens on the inner workings on December 1st or the 9th, I would appreciate that very, very much, okay? All right, then. We're going to have prayer over our boxes right now. And where's Glenn at? Glenn, go to the back. Come here, Ray. It's my buddy right here. If you need somebody to pray for you, I'll tell you what. There's a lot of good people in this church to do it. Now, Ray, he'll do it, buddy. Come right here. Where's me and Mike at, Marty? Have me at, Marty. Got one right here? Right here. We're going to have Ray's going to pray over our boxes. And ask the Lord to bless them wherever they go, that they'll fall in the hands of a child that needs to know they're loved and that somebody cares about them and that Jesus loves them. Go ahead, Ray.
Father, we just come. Is it on? Okay. Yeah, you good. Father, we come to you, Lord. Thank you for all your many blessings. Father, we want to tell you we love you, God, and we thank you for the opportunity, God, just to send these boxes out. Father, I pray, Lord, that each and every box, God, doesn't just have gifts and toys, God, but I pray, Lord, that each and every box, God, has been prayed over, Father, and I pray, Lord, that in every box, God, a child that receives it, Lord, would see your love and your mercy and your grace in it, Father, and we pray, Lord, that lives would be changed, God, and lives would be altered, God, for you through everything that we do, Father. All we ask in Christ's name, amen.
And amen. Hey, let me mention a couple things before we dismiss here. My buddy Gary, Tiffany's dad, Gary Conklin, just family, you know, with our church last week, just shared with me the story. His mom, she lives in North Carolina. She had taken a fall this week, broken her back and her neck, right? Tennessee. You're North Carolina, right? I get them mixed up. She's in Tennessee. She broke her neck and her back, and she's really down, and I'm sure she's advanced age and it's no, hip in her back. And she's really down, and him and his brothers are going to see about her this week. So you pray for them as they travel. Would you do that, church family? Pray for Gary's mama, Gary Conklin, his mama. That's Tiffany's grandmama. And just pray that God would help her and help the rest of the family. It's a very difficult situation. I know, Rita, we pray daily for Bobby. Please continue to pray for Bobby's recovery. It's going slower than I know he would like, and you know, Bobby's a real patient person. oh man! And so, if you would just pray for him, and Rita, we pray for your strength every day. It's not always just hard on people that go through things. Those that love them and care for them, they need our prayers too. So I appreciate your prayers for him. I thank you, church family, for all your prayers for us this week. Angie is recovering from the back surgery. People have been so nice. I've ate some stew. I've ate some dumplings. I've ate some ham and cheese sliders and some lemon pie. It's just been a great week. I mean, Angie's like, speak for yourself. But anyhow, thank you, church family, for your kindness toward us. You don't know how much I wish I could peel my chest open and show you how much we love y'all. But I just don't have the vocabulary to get it out. But we do love you, and there's absolutely nothing you can do to stop us. Amen. Keep